For the last 19 years,
I've been in over 600 Missionary Baptist churches. And one of the policies that I had when I went to those churches was never to tell anybody, particularly when I believe the rapture would occur, and never to preach on it. And the reason that I've never preached on it in other churches, specifically as to when it's going to occur, is because it seems to cause a lot of consternation and trouble between the brethren. In our work, there are quite a few that believe it will occur at the first of the week. A fair number believe it will occur in the middle of the week. Some that believe it will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Some that believe it will occur at the absolute end of the week. Some that believe in a split rapture, the faithful saved being taken at the beginning and the unfaithful saved staying to the end. And I believe Brother White Chastain believes in three raptures, one at the first, one in the middle, and one at the end. The reason that I didn't preach about it in other churches is because I have no desire to hurt the pastor of the church. If he doesn't hold my position and I preach my position there, it causes confusion in the church and hurts his feelings. And sometimes some of the people in the church have hold on to their positions very tenaciously. And if you preach what you really believe, then they won't listen to anything else you have to say. But because of things that are going on in the world today, and especially Brent's devotional this morning, which you heard, I have felt led to at least start really presenting this position that I hold. When I was a young man, I was brought up under quite a few Missionary Baptist preachers, taught by them, and I just happened to get under those that hold the first of the week position. So for many years, I held the first of the week position, and I used to defend it. But the longer I stayed in our work, and especially after God called me to preach, and I began to study the Scriptures, I began to find a bunch of loose ends coming out of Scripture right and left that I couldn't really validate between myself and the Holy Spirit of God. And so I began to look at it for myself, and I decided I'm going to find out the history of this. In other words, when did the first of the week position begin? When did the middle of the week position begin? When did all this start? And I began to do some research and look back and see when different things happened. So I approached it first from a historical standpoint, and then I began to really digest the Scriptures. I went to the seminary in Little Rock, took Hebrew and Greek, and I have studied it extensively since I got out, and I wanted to be honest with myself and God. So I'm going to present what I believe about the rapture, and I began last week by simply showing you this, and I elaborated fully on it last week, but allow me to get this into the record and on this tape for the people that are listening so that we can begin this morning with something that I'm going to continue on over in the preaching hour. Prior to 1788, there was only one position on what we call the rapture today. It was universally taught that the rapture and or the first resurrection occurred at the end of the tribulation period. The teaching of a rapture separated from the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation period has been taught only since 1788. The first teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is found in a book by Morgan Edwards entitled Two Academical Exercises on Subjects Bearing the Following Titles, Millennium and the Last Novelties. He wrote the book while he was a student at Bristol Academy in England. It was published by Dobson and Lang, 2nd Street, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, in 1788. This book taught a rapture when Christ appears in the air 3.5 years before the end of the tribulation period. Never before in history had any commentary ever been published on the Bible, a man writing about the Bible ever since the time of Christ. Now we're talking about men that write commentaries on the Bible, and we're going all the way back to the cross and after Christ's crucifixion. Never had anyone ever advocated publicly in print on a commentary about the Bible that the rapture was going to occur at any other time except the end of the tribulation period. Now that's a fact, and it's documented, and it's not theory, hypothesis, or wild idea. The second teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is found in a book written by Emmanuel Lacusa under the assumed name of Rabbi Juan Josaphat ben Ezra, son of Ezra. It was published in Spain in 1812 in three volumes. It taught basically the seventh trump position, the rapture occurring about 45 days before the end of the tribulation period. Lacusa wrote this book, The Coming of Messiah and Glory and Majesty, under the assumed name as a converted Jew. He finished the book in 1790, but it was first published in 1812. Reverend Edward Irving, a presbyter of the Church of Scotland, who had been assistant to Dr. Thomas Chalmers in Glasgow, translated the book from Spanish in 1826, and it was published by L.B. Seeley and Son, Fleet Street, London, in 1827. The third teaching of a rapture before the end of the tribulation period is reported as occurring at Plymouth, England, in the church of J.N. Darby. They were teaching what we call the first of the week position in 1831. The brethren in Ireland developed the idea of a pre-trib rapture in their annual power-scored prophetic conferences, after it had been introduced in the 1833 session. J.N. Darby visited America seven times between 1862 and 1877 to set a wildfire of this new teaching across the country. But the general acceptance of this position held by most preachers was this: the view held by J.N. Darby on the pre-trib rapture became part of the Scofield Bible in 1909, and the Scofield Bible attained such tremendous popularity in this country that everybody wanted to believe that we weren't going to have to go through any tribulation at all. Well, I was the first of the weaker for a long time, and quite frankly, I enjoyed the position because I was very popular when I taught that. People don't want to hear the possibility of going through any type of persecution. That's one reason that the position caught on so rapidly. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the rapture today. This is the home church, and I've always believed that a man ought to preach his convictions where he pastors. When I go to other places, I consider the people that are there. I consider the effect of what I teach and preach on them, and I consider the effect on the pastor. When I go somewhere to do a revival, I wouldn't do anything to hurt that church or to hurt the pastor. And so that is why I have merely preached everywhere I've been that Jesus is coming without trying to show particularly when I believe it would occur in the tribulation period. Now, I want to show you something about the rapture, and I want to begin this morning, and then we'll continue on the back side of this tape during the preaching hour, Lord willing. The mystery. The mystery. What is the mystery? It's the rapture itself. It was foretold by the prophets, it was explained by Paul, predicted by John, and finished by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 52, Paul makes this statement: "Behold, I show you a mystery." Now, we're going to take a look at this mystery he's about to show them. It's being explained by him, but he's not the first one that talked about it, because it was foretold by the prophets. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Of course, you know that means that the dead in Christ, some people have gone to sleep. They're dead now physically. Their souls are with the Lord in heaven. And when Jesus comes, those of us who are still alive are also going to be changed. It'll be very quick. It'll be very sudden. This is the one thing that is emphasized over and over again on Christ's coming. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's going to occur at the last trump. So what is the last trump? We're going to be talking about that later. "For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That is, of course, what we call the rapture or the first resurrection. When all the dead in Christ, the bodies in the grave, come up, their souls come back, they're joined with their bodies, and we which are alive are changed, caught up, thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the prophets foretold this. They did not go into the length or depth that Paul went into, but long before Paul ever wrote this, the rapture, the first resurrection, had been clearly outlined by the Old Testament prophets. I'm going to show you a couple, but there are many more. Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. "Thy dead men shall rise." That's talking about dead men coming back to life. "Together with my dead body shall they arise." Isaiah's talking about his own body, and he's talking about one day in the future when his dead body will be resurrected at what we call the first resurrection, the rapture. Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. And then he talks about this resurrection being like the dew of a new morning when you receive your glorified body. "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust. Come to life." That's the resurrection. "For thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." It's talking about the time at the rapture when the dead bodies are cast out, united with their souls that come back with the Lord. Those of us who are still alive, with our souls still in our body, will be changed at that time. Thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And then Isaiah tells his people, the nation of Israel, this was written to Israel, what's going to happen to them just before this rapture occurs. He says, "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." That is the tribulation period. He is talking about terrifying things that are going to happen to the nation of Israel, particularly in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So first he tells them about a rapture in Revelation 16:19. Then he tells them what's going to happen before that rapture. He says, "Come, my people, enter thine to thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed." The indignation is the tribulation period. Then in verse 21, he reiterates what he said in verse 19, Isaiah 26:19 through 21. "For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity." That's what we call the tribulation period. "The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain." All the slain bodies, those who died with their faith in the same Messiah that Isaiah had his faith in, will be resurrected from the dead. Daniel also talks about this first resurrection, about what we call the rapture. Now, Paul is the one who explained it, but it was foretold by a lot of the prophets. Daniel 12 and 1. I'm only showing you a couple. In Daniel 12, 1 and 2. "And at that time shall Michael stand up," the archangel Michael, "the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation even to that same time. That is the tribulation period. Then he tells what's going to happen, and it corresponds exactly with what Isaiah said in Isaiah 26:20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. Now, in Daniel 12:1, as Michael stands up, here's what he has to say. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as was never was, since what there was a nation to this time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered. And then he tells which one will be delivered, which ones will be raptured, which ones will be caught out. Every one that shall be found written in the book, and that is the book of life, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. That's the first resurrection, the rapture. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. There are two different resurrections. The first resurrection is a resurrection to life. 1,000 years later, the second occurs. It's a resurrection primarily for the lost. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. That is the second resurrection. But you want to be a part of the first resurrection. Now, in Revelation 10:7, this is when the rapture occurs. The prophets foretold it. Paul explained it. But John predicted it in Revelation, and Jesus finished it. In Revelation 10:7, and the day is the voice of the seventh angel. The seventh angel is an archangel. Whenever you have something that is the highest, it goes up in ascendance of order. First trumpet, second trumpet, third trumpet, fourth trumpet, fifth trumpet, sixth trumpet, seventh trumpet, which is higher in number and elevation and in chronology. This is an archangel, which I'll prove later on. Revelation 10:7, the day is the voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. I wouldn't be at all surprised if this wasn't Michael. The mystery of God should be finished. This is when this mystery is finished that Paul wrote about way back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 51. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now we come down to the actual voice of the seventh angel when he shall begin to sound. Revelation 10:7. The mystery of God should be finished. The rapture occurs. The saved, the church, everybody's caught out. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So I showed you two of the prophets. I showed you Daniel and Isaiah. He first foretold it by them. Then he had Paul explain it. Then John predicted it. And when Jesus comes, he will finish it. Now, the church is going to go through part of the tribulation period. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that's just your opinion. You're absolutely right. And I've been deeply convicted about it. And as a pastor of this church, I feel a direct obligation from the Spirit of God to warn the members of this church they're going through it. Now, I'm not responsible directly for any other church. The church is local and visible, and I'm the pastor of this church. And sometimes I feel extremely guilty when I go to another church and I don't present what I believe about the rapture, because God keeps laying this on my heart, and it just literally bugs me to death. Because a lot of the churches are sitting out there and believing that they're going to be whisked away at the beginning of the tribulation period. They're not going to have to go through any trial and tribulation. I've discovered something about preaching and teaching at other churches. If you'll preach three things, salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming, you can be very popular and well-liked. But just don't tell them when Jesus is coming. Don't tell them they're going to have to go through any trial and tribulation, or suddenly you become a bad guy. The Bible indicates that God's people have always been persecuted. But for some reason, just human nature, people don't like to believe they're going to have to go through any part of it. And that is the reason the first of the week position has stuck for so long and been so repeatedly believed. The truth of the matter is, I don't believe the first of the week position at all. Could I be wrong? Well, sure, you can be wrong about anything. But here is what I believe the rapture is in Revelation 11:18. I've just shown you in Revelation 10:7, the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. That is the same mystery that Paul referred to. Now, in Revelation 11:8, same angel, and he sounds in Revelation 11:15. You first see him in Revelation 10:7, or at least the statement that the mystery of God should be finished. Now, notice what he says in Revelation 11:18. And the nations were angry. Now, the nations are angry here, but they're not fighting yet, because we're in Revelation 11:18, and they don't start fighting until Revelation 16:16, where it says, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Now, I want you to notice in Revelation 18 that the nations are all angry, but they aren't fighting yet. And thy wrath has come. Now, over and over again, I'm continually told this by people who believe the first of the week. God's children are not going to go through his wrath. God will not pour his wrath out on his children. I give that a hearty amen. But the Bible defines God's wrath as being the vials of wrath that are poured out in the six vials of the seven vials of wrath. And they follow the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And thy wrath is come and the time of the dead. Now, I don't know anything that I could possibly call the time of the dead except the first resurrection. And throughout my entire lifetime on this earth after I was saved, I have been repeatedly warned constantly, and I have warned many others, that child of God, you're going to have to face a judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be judged for rewards. I tell them, you're not going to hell. You're going to be judged in heaven for positions in heaven and for rewards. So here it is in Revelation 11:18 on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead. God's wrath comes, but his children are caught out at the first resurrection, and God's wrath is not poured out on them in the seven vials that follow the blowing of the seventh trumpet. And the time of the dead. Now, I want you to notice exactly what these people are resurrected for and what happens to them immediately after, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. This is a judgment for rewards. And to who else? And to the saints, and to them that fear thy name. This is a judgment seat for all kinds of believers, prophets, saints, saved that fear his name, small and great. He stretches it out to include all people who have been saved down through the ages, actually come before the judgment seat of Christ, and they are judged for rewards. Now he says, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. By this time, the Battle of Armageddon is looming on the horizon. When that Battle of Armageddon begins, all hell is going to break loose on this earth. And it's going to be such contradiction that many things are going to be happening that man himself may even try to destroy the earth. But God will destroy those people who are trying to destroy it before they ever have the opportunity to do so in the final last portion of the tribulation period, and I will not be here at the Battle of Armageddon. Now, the reason I came across this subject of the rapture is because we got on the subject of the mark of the beast. And I've made a case to show you that the mark of the beast is not going to be put on until the last 42 months, 3.5 years, times time, half a time. It has many different names. It's the very last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The mark of the beast will not be put on to that time. I made a case. I showed you numerous scriptures to validate that. So after the Antichrist apparently comes back to life after being wounded by a weapon of war, then the people take the mark of the beast because they believe that finally the true Messiah has arrived. And many of people in false religion today, many people that you see on television, huge masses of people that are following these preachers on Trinity Broadcast Network, they will readily receive this mark, and they will receive the man as the Antichrist, because many of them do not know the true Jesus Christ. So I've been talking about the mark of the beast, and in doing that, I had to come across the rapture. And in order to define some things about the mark of the beast, it was necessary that I teach the rapture and what I believe about it to make my case. That's what I'm doing this morning. The mark of the beast, sold out to Antichrist. Behold, I show you a mystery. The mystery is when that rapture occurs in regards to its position in the tribulation period. So let's start on this, and let's take our time, and let's look at it. And I'm going to show you why I believe that the rapture will occur on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, we've still got vials of wrath to follow it. So I'm not what you call an absolute dead end of the weaker. I'm not a first of the weaker either, and I'm not a dead end last of the weaker. But I do believe the church is going to be here until the blowing of the seventh trumpet, and even though I'll lose popularity because of this, and I'm going to start preaching this in some of the churches I go to, because God's been bugging the dickens out of me about this for a long time, because I believe it with all my heart to be true. And I would be neglect if I went to these churches. Now, I'm going to talk to the pastor beforehand. And if it's going to hurt him or the church, I won't do it, because I wouldn't do anything to hurt a church. But if they'll let me, I'm going to preach this. 1 Corinthians 15:49-51. So I should be doing a lot less trips from now on. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. This is talking about the fact that we were born in human bodies of flesh. We've borne that. We've lived inside our flesh. And as believers, one day we're going to bear the image of the heavenly, a new glorified resurrected body. This is definitely the first resurrection. And Paul is about to explain the mystery that the prophets foretold, that John predicted, and that eventually Jesus finishes in the book of Revelation. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying you can't go in that flesh and blood body. It has to be changed. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. He said your body is corrupt, full of sin. It's got to be changed. And that's the reason for the resurrection, the changing of the body. The soul is saved and sealed while you're still alive here. And when you die, the soul goes into the immediate presence of God. But the body goes into the grave. And one day they're going to be reunited because you were a believer in Christ when Jesus comes. And the souls come with him to be reunited with their body at what we call the first resurrection or the rapture. That's the resurrection of their old bodies from the grave. But we which are still alive in these bodies of flesh will be instantly changed, because nobody can go into the kingdom of God in flesh and blood. Now, Paul then begins to talk about the mystery. Verse 51, 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. He said, I'm going to show you a mystery and give you some explanation on it. He says, I'm going to tell you what those Old Testament prophets foretold, like Isaiah and Daniel. We shall not all sleep. He said, not everybody's going to be dead when Jesus comes. Some people are still going to be alive when he comes. But there's one thing that's going to be true for those people whose souls are with the Lord and bodies are in the grave right now and are still alive when he comes. He said, there's one thing that's going to be true for all of us, both categories. But we shall all be changed. There has to be a transformation from physical to spiritual. Spiritual body has to be received as a covering for the soul. The mystery is the rapture of the saints, when they will all receive their glorified bodies. It will occur when the kingdom of God arrives with its inheritance reserved for all believers. The mystery will be completed when the kingdom of God arrives with Jesus Christ. When, during the tribulation period, is this mystery revealed to the prophets finally finished? When is it finally finished? Revelation 10 and 7, and then we're going to compare it with 1 Thessalonians 4:16. What we're going to do is start running some comparisons between scriptures with expressions that are used in one scripture going back to another. We're going to be comparing what John wrote with what Paul wrote, and you'll see an amazing correlation between the various expressions concerning things like the voice of the angel, the trump of God, should be finished, the mystery. So let's take a look at Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, here we have the voice of the seventh angel. That seventh angel is the highest in the series. He's number seven. He's the archangel of the seven. And so his voice is going to be recorded not only here by John in Revelation 10:7, but also it's going to be talked about by Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, underlined in the days of thee in purple, and underlined voice of the seventh angel in orange. That way you'll be able to follow it in these scriptures as you go through it and we look at the others. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. I underline begin to sound because what he begins to sound is the trumpet. Ta-da! Ta-da! He sounds the trumpet. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. It's underlined in yellow. So follow me as I go through here in these colors and you'll see the correlation between the scriptures. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. It's in the days of this angel that the mystery of God is finished. So the mystery of God that Paul talked about back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, this is when it's finished. Paul told you about it. The prophets foretold it. Paul explained it. And now Jesus is going to finish it as John predicts it. The mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now notice these correlations between the scriptures. Now, I want you to notice that I'm not quoting after a bunch of men, because men have a whole lot of positions. I'm taking the straight scripture, and I'm showing you what the Bible teaches, and this was the predominant position, seventh trumpet or last of the week, that was held before all these other positions were introduced. Verse 16, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, here we begin our comparison with Revelation 10:7. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. I look back up at Revelation 10:7. When the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Now look down at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. With the voice of the archangel. The archangel is the one who blows the seventh trumpet. And I'll prove that before I'm finished. And with the trump of God. Notice the trump is underlined in yellow. Look back up in Revelation 10:7. When he shall begin to sound. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Begin to sound is underlined in yellow. Because that is the trump of God. Now notice in Revelation 10:7 you have the voice of the seventh angel. Down in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 you have the voice of the archangel. Notice in Revelation 10:7 you have when he shall begin to sound. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 you have and with the trump of God. That's more than just an amazing coincidence. They are one and the same. Paul explained it, John predicted it, and Jesus finishes it. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So here you have a correlation that's showing the same thing written by John in Revelation and written by Paul in both 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. Now let's go on down and let's ask ourselves some questions. What is this trump of God? What will begin to sound in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the archangel? Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest with yourself. You may have been taught something that was completely different from this by some men you deeply respect and love and admire, and I appreciate that. And this isn't a test of fellowship. If you don't agree with me on this, there's no problem. I love you just as much as a brother in Christ, and I expect you to love me the same. But go back and consider why you believe what you did. You probably believe it for the same reason I did, because I was taught by some men that I deeply admire and respect. But I'm going to tell you something about prophecy. Prophecy is not like doctrine. The same men that taught me these things taught me salvation by grace, security of the believer, baptism by immersion, by the authority of the local church. The Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance, the church, and the church is local and visible. And they taught me that the faithful in the church would come out in the bride and they would live in the heavenly city. Those things I cling tenaciously to and believe to be absolutely true. But when it comes to this rapture, I'm sorry, I cannot agree with what I was taught as a child because I do not believe the Bible substantiates it. And I think the reason this first of the week position is so popular because it makes such a wonderful feeling inside us to think we won't have to be persecuted or tried. And yet the Bible indicates that we should desire these things, this persecution, because it is what God rewards us for. So what is this trump of God? What will begin to sound in the days when, what is this trump of God? What will begin to sound in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the archangel? 1 Corinthians 15:52. Now look at this correlation. Look at Revelation 10:7, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 1 Corinthians 15:52. For those of you listening on the tape, get them out and put them down in front of you and go back and forth and look at them. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, the suddenness, the abruptness, the quickness of it, in the twinkling of an eye, faster than an eyeball can wink, at the last trump. At the last trump. Okay? Look back in Revelation 10:7. When he shall begin to sound. What? Begin to sound the last trump. Now, look back at 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And with the trump of God. Now, look down at 1 Corinthians 15:52. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. It's all the same. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. All of these refer to the same identical thing. It is the same angel. It is the same voice of the archangel. It is the same trump of God. It is the last trump. And the seventh trumpet is the last in a series of seven. And that is not by accident. The last trump in the book of Revelation is when the rapture occurs. Now, I can't tell you the specific time that that's going to happen. But positionally, it's whenever the seventh trumpet blows in the book of Revelation. That's all I know. And the seventh trumpet does not blow at the beginning of the tribulation period. It is the last of a series of seven trumpets when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our Lord. Now, compare Revelation 10:7 above with the two following scriptures. So let's look at Revelation 10:7 again. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. All right, now let's compare that with the two following scriptures. Revelation 11:15 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. All right, in Revelation 10:7, it told us about the seventh angel, the archangel. Now take a look in Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel, that's the archangel. It tells us when he sounds. In Revelation 10:7, it told us he was going to sound at some point in the future. In Revelation 11:15, this is when the archangel sounds. And the seventh angel sounded. Sounded what? Sounded the trumpet. I've shown you that in every one of these scriptures. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is when Jesus finishes it. This is the rapture of all the saved. It is the rapture of the church. And this is when the church age ends. Jesus comes back and ends the church age when he catches out all the saved and he catches out the church. Now, the saved don't make up the church. The church is local and visible. But you have to be saved in order to be eligible to be a member of a local visible assembly, a New Testament church. But all the saved are going to heaven. But here it's talking about all the saved, all those down through the ages who have trusted in the Messiah either to come while he was here or after he's come and believe he's coming again. They're going to heaven. Now, in this particular verse of Scripture, we are talking about the finish of what the prophets foretold, what Paul explained, what John predicted would happen, and now John tells you this event, what it will finish. It will finish what Paul explained. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the end of the church age. That's when they're all caught out, and what's left after that is a terrifying time of God's wrath on this earth after the church is caught out in the pouring out of the vials of wrath, and then that is followed by the millennial reign. Now look at 1 Thessalonians 4:17. We're comparing it with Revelation 10:7 and Revelation 11:15. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The dead bodies come out, united with the souls that come back with the Lord in the air. We go up and we meet them in the clouds. We're caught up together with them in the clouds. We're judged together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look back at Revelation 11:15. The kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now read the last part of 1 Thessalonians 4:17. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, forever and ever. So there are amazing correlations here. Now, this is awfully hard for some people to accept because the Scofield Bible had a fantastic impact on this entire country. No one realizes what an impact it had. It's far beyond our wildest speculation. Scofield's Bible became so popular in our churches because people wanted to believe that we weren't going to have to go through any persecution. And we said, well, it makes perfect sense that God would not allow his children to suffer persecution. It doesn't make perfect sense. During the Dark Ages, they were brutally beaten, murdered, maligned, hated, despised, and God's children have always suffered persecution. So this idea that God wouldn't possibly allow any of his children to suffer is a myth. It just is not true, because it is that what he rewards us for. And we shouldn't be fearing the tribulation period. We should be praying and asking God to give us strength to go through it. I really like Brent's attitude in the devotional he gave this morning. He was praying and hopeful that he'd be faithful. That's the right attitude. If you bow yourself up and say, I'm going to be faithful, I'll make it, you'll never make it. But if you trust in Christ, he's going to take you through. Now, ask yourself this question. Do I believe what I believe because I like the idea, or do I believe what I believe because the Bible teaches it? Now, it would be very easy for me to soft-pedal all this and just skirt through life and never even mention this and be popular and happy and tippecanoe and Tyler too. But I don't live that way, and I don't operate that way, and I have to face God. Why am I so sure that the seventh angel of Revelation 10:7, who sounds the seventh trumpet in Revelation 11:15, is the archangel of 1 Thessalonians 4:16? All right. How do I know the seventh angel is an archangel? Well, you decide. We're going to take a look at the authority he has been given in the two verses before 10:7. In 10:7, we're told that the archangel begins to sound. Now, let's take a look and look at the two verses he's been given in the verses before 10:7. Well, let's look at 10:7. 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God shall be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So you say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that does not say that the seventh angel is an archangel. Revelation 10:7, it sure doesn't say he's an archangel. So they must be two different angels. All right, we're talking about Revelation 10:7. So let's take a look at the verses before it. Revelation 10:7, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when it shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Let's take a look at the two verses before it, and let's just take a look and see if he is an archangel. Revelation 10:5 and 6, the two verses before it. Now take a look for yourself. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Listen. Angels bow in the presence of God. Michael and others stand in the presence of God by God's permission. But this is no ordinary angel. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. Now notice what he does. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever. Now even Michael wouldn't rebuke Satan. Said the Lord rebuke you in the book of Jude. Angels have a fantastic reverence and fear and respect for God. And so this is no ordinary angel. And swear by him, by God, that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer. What does it mean, there shall be time no longer? This is the end of the church age. This is when the saved are caught out. And this angel is an archangel in Revelation 10:7. And he is the one who tells you that the seventh trumpet is about to sound. And in the next chapter, it sounds in Revelation 11:15, and in Revelation 11:18, it tells you what happens to those bodies in the grave.
Let's look at his description in Revelation 10:1. We're talking about the angel in Revelation 10:7. We've just looked at Revelation 10:5 and 6. That's quite an angel. But look at his appearance. Let's take a look at the angel's appearance going back up to the first part of this chapter in Revelation 10:1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. It doesn't talk about angel 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6 that way. But this seventh angel, he's an archangel. What happens when we meet the Lord in the air? All right? There's going to be a very short, brief period of time where we're judged, and then we come back with the Lord. If you ask me how long, if I had to pick a time, I'd pick about 45 days. But quite frankly, that's just a guess on my part. Now, what I'm showing you up here so far, I haven't been doing any guessing. The scriptures support me. 45 days, that's about what I figure it'll be until the end of the tribulation period after the rapture. When the rapture occurs, the saints are caught out, they're judged in heaven, then they come back with the Lord. They go up, meet him in the air, then they come back. But I don't think there's going to be a long period of time between the time they go up and come back, because God doesn't need long to judge people. What happens when we meet the Lord in the air? Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Now don't give me this old story. Well, I'm not going to die, I'm going to be raptured. Oh, you're going to die, my friend. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You heard Paul say that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51, 52. So you've got to be changed. This flesh has to die. You say, well, I'm not going to die. Yeah, you will. Boom! Just like that. In the twinkling of an eye, you'll die that fast, that suddenly, but you'll be transformed and the sting of death is removed. Now think about it. When you die, how long does it take? One split second, you're here. The next split second, you're there. Death is sudden, it's quick, and it's abrupt. So all men are going to have to face a judgment. The saved are going to have to face the judgment seat of Christ for judgment of the way they lived their lives in the flesh after they were saved. They're not going to hell, but they're going to receive different degrees of rewards and positions in heaven. The lost are going to hell, straight to hell. They're not going to pass go, and they're not going to collect $200. And when they get there, they're going to be given different degrees of punishment in hell. I firmly believe that. And as it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27-28. There's going to be a judgment for saved people. That judgment seat is the judgment seat of Christ. That's where I'm going to be. I'm not going to be at the great white throne of judgment, and here's why. So, that's a conclusion. As it appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Verse 28, a conclusion. So, because there is a judgment that follows, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He took my sins in his body at Calvary. I believe that he took my sins. I believe he died for my sins. I believe my sins are forgiven because Christ buried them with him and they are removed as far as east is from west. Now, I know I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to face the judgment seat of Christ. I know I'm not going to hell. Why? And of them that look for him, because I'm looking for him. That's what we're talking about, the rapture, the first resurrection. And I'm looking for him because I want him to come back, because my sins have been taken, I've been forgiven, I'm going to heaven. I don't look forward to the judgment seat of Christ. I expect to get my knocks. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, what does it mean without sin unto salvation? He took our sins in his own body on the tree. And he who knew no sin knew sin for us. And he was made to be sin for us by God. And when he was buried and resurrected from the dead, his sins were left behind. And he took my sins, and my sins are forgotten. And when he appears the second time without sin as the glorified living Son of God, my sins will have been buried long ago, and I am a saved child of God because he took my sins. And the second time, there won't be any sin in the kingdom in which we live when Jesus comes. For we must all, now we're going to take a look at 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. What happens when we meet the Lord in the air? Now, if you're a child of God, this is what you need to be thinking about. If you're a child of God and you're saved, you need to be thinking about this. If you've never submitted to baptism, you've never trusted the Lord, you need to trust the Lord and be saved. But then you need to be baptized. Why? Romans 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This was written to believers in the church at Rome. I'm sorry, and at the church at Corinth. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, he's talking to believers, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, would you say it was a good thing or a bad thing that you're here this morning? Would you say it was a good thing or a bad thing that you're here listening to God's word? Would you say it was a good thing or a bad thing that you're here worshiping God? It's a good thing. Do you see why I continually try to encourage you to always be here? If you're not here, that's a bad thing. You say, well, it can't be that simplistic. It is that simplistic. It's that plain. And everything in your life is going to be judged as to how you responded to God's Spirit. The reason I'm always trying to get people to be faithful and get people to give what they can, and it's because we're going to be judged for it. So regardless of when this rapture does occur, after it, there's a judgment seat of Christ, but so many people don't think about things in this life. They get so caught up in it. They worry about their life. They worry about their job. They worry about their business. They worry about this. They worry about their friends. They worry about the family. Worry, 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 worry. And they never have any time to rejoice in the fact that they're going to heaven and that God has a place for them to serve in the church and to be faithful. And they let all that be choked out by the things of the world, and they're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and they spent their whole life as a bunch of worrywarts in depression, worrying, concern, everything else, when God put a church down here for them to serve in. People need to wake up. And the reason I'm presenting this is not too far off in the distant future. Now look at Revelation 22. Now 22:12. What's going to happen after we're caught up? Here it is. And behold, I come quickly. That word quickly is an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective, and it refers not to the time of coming, like in July or August of 1993, but to the boom manner of coming, suddenly, quickly, abruptly. That's why it said in a twinkling of an eye. Over and over and over and over again, this one thing is emphasized concerning the coming of Christ. When it comes, boom, it's going to be sudden, abrupt, in the twinkling of an eye. So what's going to happen after we meet the Lord in the air? And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, some people act like it's just, well, it's going to be there, and some people are going to get more rewards than others. Well, that's true. But they don't think that there's going to be any sadness there. Oh, God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. No, that comes later. There's going to be a great deal of agony, spiritual agony, at that judgment seat of Christ, because you're going to have an opportunity to look back at your life as a child of God and see how you used it for the honor and glory of God. And if you laid out of church all the time, if you didn't care about the things of God, if you let the world choke out everything in your life, you're going to be standing there, and for all eternity, you're going to have the realization, I wasted my life. If a person gets involved in serving God and stays and concentrates on that, they have a purpose in life, and they can face the adversities of life. But until they wake up and realize that the church is the place that God put down here for them to be faithful in, and make that the central focus of their entire life, and let everything else take care of itself, they're never going to find any inner peace here, and they're never going to have a purpose in life. And when they come before the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to be miserable. You say, oh no, everybody be happy. Oh, you'll be happy that you're there, and you'll be happy that you haven't gone to hell. But if you think you're going to be happy because you've spent most of your life running away from God rather than submitting your life to God, my friend, you're not going to be happy. Oh, you will be later on, but not then. How is the seventh trump associated with the judgment of the called up saints? How's it associated? Revelation 11, 15 and 8, and this is what I'm going to preach on this morning. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. When that archangel, the seventh angel, sounds in Revelation 11, 15, that's when the rapture is going to occur. Now, if I had been a preacher back before 1788 and I had preached this, they'd have said, oh, how boring, because that's what everybody believed. But after 1788, things began to change. And they didn't change for the better, they changed for the worse. I wish I could be popular. Nobody wants to go through life and not be liked. But I've got a God to answer to, and as your pastor, if I don't do this, then I don't love you. Revelation 11, 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, if that's not the rapture of a bunch of dead people to be judged for rewards, and that's not occurring when God is about ready to destroy the earth after he takes them out, then you tell me what it is. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a case, and that's a good case, and it's solid. I don't know what you believed before you saw this, but this is evidence directly from the Bible, and you need to think about it, and your lives need to be transformed to start getting ready for this. And the way you get ready for this is the degree of faithfulness you show God in his church. Be faithful to God. This thing's coming, and you're going to need everything you've ever learned from God's Word. Believe me, it's not going to be whisked out of here. and watch all these people down here suffer. You're going to suffer some too, but it's going to be for the honor and glory of Christ. And you better get ready for it.